Corinthians. We've come to the second chapter. I want to look for a second time at the second half of that chapter. Starting at the ninth verse, you'll notice that Paul is quoting the Old Testament in verse 9. But as it is written, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Now, the tantalizing thing is that we don't know where these words come from in the Old Testament. And it's generally believed that they're a kind of loose paraphrase of verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 64. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, God has revealed to us through the Spirit, with a capital L, because there's a play here in this passage on the two spirits, the Spirit who comes from God, a capital S, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit that is in man, with a little s, our human spirit. God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit, capital S, God's Spirit, searches everything, even the deep things of God. Now the next verse is an analogy from human personality. Who is to know what you are thinking right now? Only the Spirit, with a little s, your human spirit inside you, knows what you are thinking. Just as only my spirit knows what I am thinking. For what person knows a man's thoughts, except the spirit of the man which is in him? And so also, no one can comprehend the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God in man. Now we Christians have received not the spirit of the world, the cosmos, the world system, the world order, but the Spirit, with the capital S, who comes from God. We have received him in order that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, Greek wisdom, Greek cleverness and oratory, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, with a capital S, interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit. The unspiritual man, the man who isn't a Christian and who doesn't have the Spirit of God, the unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God because they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But on the other hand, the spiritual man discerns all things, but he himself is judged by no one. The next verse is a quotation from Isaiah 40, verse 13. For, as Isaiah says, who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we Christians have the mind of Christ. Amen, and God will add a blessing to the reading from his own word. I must say I was sorely tempted to move on from the second chapter of Corinthians into the third chapter, which contains some of the most important teaching in the New Testament on rewards in heaven for Christian service. But there is that tantalizing verse that challenges our understanding, and it's verse 9. I want you to look at it now. As it is written, probably in Isaiah chapter 64, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him, God Himself has revealed to us through the Spirit. Of course, the great question is, what is Paul speaking about in verse 9? Now, for years, I thought that Paul was speaking about the coming glory, about the marvelous things that we are going to share when Christ comes. We are going to see the unseeable and hear the unhearable and conceive the inconceivable when Christ comes, and all of these marvelous things will be the portion of those who have loved God. Now, that is how I understood verse 9 for years. I constantly pushed it into the future. The unseeable, the unhearable, the inconceivable are yet to be, and they will be ours when Christ comes. They will be ours in the coming glory. But verse 10 says that God has already revealed these things to us through the Spirit. You can see the unseeable now. You can hear the unhearable now. You can conceive the inconceivable now, if you have the Spirit of God. What eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And what Paul is speaking about here is not the coming glory, but the treasures that are to be found in Scripture. God reveals the unseeable and the unhearable and the inconceivable in Scripture. When you read the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit, not just reading it as a book, but reading it with the help and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the Bible suddenly comes alive. All this dead print suddenly comes alive. All this dead theology and all these dead arguments, they suddenly come alive if you have the Holy Spirit. And you can see what no one else can see. And you can hear what another man cannot hear. And you can conceive what is inconceivable to another man. The spiritual man, the man who has the Spirit of God in his heart, is a man who in Scripture sees the unseeable, hears the unhearable, and conceives the inconceivable. Paul is speaking about Scripture. And I believe that this ability to see and to hear and to conceive what other men cannot see and hear and conceive has to do with three R's. And this is the backbone of the sermon tonight. First of all, the revelation of God. Secondly, the restlessness of the Spirit. And thirdly, the regenerating power of God's Spirit. Revelation, restlessness, and regeneration. That's the backbone of the message this evening. First of all, the revelation of God. The unseeable, the unhearable, the inconceivable have been revealed to us through the Spirit. And that word, revealed, The word revelation is one of the most humbling words in the Bible. Because, you see, revelation comes to you from the outside. God must first speak to you before you can ever speak to God. God must first bestow grace upon you before you can ever respond to Him. God must first of all do something to you and for you and in you before you can ever do anything for God. Now, that's the meaning of revelation. The priority of God. It's God who makes the first move. The priority of God speaking to you. The priority of God making Himself known to you. God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. God acts first. Unless the church has a message from beyond the world, said Bishop Leslie Newbegin, it will not move the world by one hair's breadth. A message from beyond the world, a message from the outside, a word from God coming into you. And that is revelation. You see, Christianity is what they call a revealed religion. Its message comes to us from the outside, from another world. And the opposite of revealed religion is natural religion. And I'm bound to say that natural religion is the religion of most people. People doing their own thing, people doing things their own way, each man doing that which is right in his own religious eyes. Now, I'm sure you've met people like this. And this is what they say. Now, look here. Don't bother me with the Bible and all that authoritarian stuff. Don't bother me with all that spiritual jazz, man. You leave me alone. I'm looking for God in my own way, and after I have looked for God in my own way, I will find God in my own time. So just leave me alone. You see, the emphasis in natural religion is on man's search for God. I am looking for God. There's no voice from the outside. There's no message from another world. It's simply a religion that begins with man and is made up of man's own notions. My search for God. I will find Him in my good time. Man's search for God. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about your search for God. It's about God's search for you. You are lost, and God is looking for you. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is God who takes the initiative. It's a word of revelation. It's a word from the outside. It's a word from another world. As it is said in the book of Exodus, in these unforgettable words, I have seen the afflictions of my people. I have heard their cry. I have compassion on them. And I have come down to save them. The voice from the outside, God has revealed to us by His Spirit. And so understanding the Bible and seeing the unseeable and hearing the unhearable and conceiving the inconceivable inside this book has something to do with revelation. God has to come to you from the outside. Has God come into your life like that? You know the great story of how Jesus got lost when his parents were in Jerusalem. He got tied up with all the PhDs in the temple, and they set off home. And it says in the Bible, they went a day's journey, supposing him to have been in the company. Have you gone a day's journey in your church going, supposing him to have been in the company? You assumed that Jesus was there, and he wasn't there at all. Has God revealed himself to you yet? The revelation of God. Second thing is this, the restlessness of the Spirit. There is a restlessness in the Spirit of God. And it's not the frantic, frenetic, nervy kind of restlessness that you find in somebody who is unhappy. You know, sometimes unhappy people are very edgy. They're like beasts in cages, like pumas living in cages. They weren't meant to live in cages. And you can watch them in menageries and zoos, pacing backwards and forwards, all the muscles on edge. But the restlessness of God's Spirit is not that kind of restlessness. It's the restlessness that you find in someone who is making for home. Someone who is looking for a home. And there is a lot in the Bible to suggest that the Spirit of God is seeking out a home and a resting place for himself. I wonder if you've ever noticed that the symbols used of the Holy Spirit in the Bible are all symbols of restlessness. Take, for example, the symbol of fire. You never saw a static fire, did you? You never see a flame that is frozen in place. As soon as it takes its shape, it changes. It becomes something else. No two flames are the same. No two fires are the same. Fire is always moving. It's the same with living water, which is an emblem of the Spirit in the sayings of Jesus. Jesus said, "If any man receives me, out of his inner being shall flow streams of living water, a gushing spring, not a stagnant pond, but running, rushing, living water, always on the move." Or a third symbol of the Spirit is wind, a rushing and a mighty wind. Now, if there's no wind, you don't really say there's no wind. You only notice wind if there's movement in the air. If there's no wind, then you're like one of the old sailing ships. You're stuck in the doldrums. Because wind, by its very nature, is always on the move. On the move. Or take that other symbol of the Holy Spirit, the dove. You very rarely see pigeons sitting still, do you? In George Square in Glasgow, Princes Street Gardens. You never see pigeons sitting still. They're always on the move. The symbols of the Spirit. And it's like that with the Spirit of God in the Scriptures. Always on the move, looking for a home. Even as early as the first chapter of the Bible, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. A moving spirit, a seeking spirit, a spirit wanting a home. It's this that you find too in the Spirit's dealings with the great heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself in Gideon, and he used Gideon to wrap round him, almost as though he wanted Gideon to be a kind of cloak, a kind of house from which he could operate. The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself in Gideon, looking out for a home. The Spirit wrought mightily in Samson. Samson became a home for God's Spirit. And in fact, it was the coming of the Spirit that made Samson the strong man he was. Apart from the Spirit living in him, Samson was just an ordinary man. He was just like you or me. He was unexceptional. He had no strength. His strength came from the Spirit inside him, and it was the Spirit in him who won the battles for the Lord. A restlessness in the Spirit. And I believe, and the Bible teaches, that restlessness in the Spirit reaches an end only when he finds a home in man. It's men that God wants to live in. He wants your heart to be his home. Listen to these words by Samuel Chadwick, the great missionary of last generation, the great Methodist, not missionary, Methodist. The presence of the Spirit endues men with divine authority and power. The Holy Ghost does not come upon methods, but upon men. He does not anoint machinery, but men. He does not work through organizations, but through men. He does not dwell in buildings, but in men. God wants your heart to be the home of his Spirit. Jesus said, "Now he is with you and shall be in you." He shall be in you. And in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul describes the Christian church as composed of men and women who are, quote, "the dwelling place of God by the Holy Spirit." Sometimes he comes to a man's heart violently, as he came to my heart 25 years ago. Sometimes he comes violently to convince, to shake, and to shock. Sometimes he comes gently, imperceptibly to a man's heart, to persuade him and encourage him and comfort him. But he is a restless spirit until he comes home to the heart, and our understanding of Scripture, our seeing the unseeable and hearing the unhearable and conceiving the inconceivable, depends on his coming to your heart. The restlessness of the Spirit. And lastly, the regeneration of our spirits, with a little s, by his Spirit, with a capital S. And that great word regeneration simply means being created all over again. Jesus said, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless a man is born again, he cannot see. And that is a fundamental experience of the gospel. There are lots of blasé churchmen in the Church of Scotland who think that the new birth is a kind of specialized thing for only a few people. Oh yes, there are people who go in for that kind of religion. But according to Jesus, the new birth is not a fringy thing. It's not an optional affair. It stands at the very heart of the gospel. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see. So much so that from verse 14 onwards, Paul divides the whole of humanity into two groups, and he calls them natural men and spiritual men. And the difference between them is this. The natural men, or as the Greek says, soulish men, have been born only once. They've been born of flesh and blood. They're born of their father and mother. Some of them are nice people, hard-working, decent people. Many of them are helpful people and attractive people. Some of them are even religious people. But if they're natural men, they are born only once. The spiritual men, says Paul, or as the Greek says, the pneumatic men, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-C is the Greek, pneumaticos. The spiritual men are the ones who've been born twice, born of the Spirit, born from above, born of the Word, born of God. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the unseeable. He cannot hear the unhearable. He cannot conceive the inconceivable. And that's the separation of mankind. Those who are born once, those who are born twice, those who are natural men, and those who are spiritual men. There has to be the regeneration of the Spirit in you if you are to understand Scripture. What a pity that America is spoiling this. Speaking as if born-again religion were a kind of fashion, or a kind of fad, or a kind of in-thing. Carter professed to be a born-again Christian, as if there was any other kind of Christian. Reagan, just to be on the safe side, professes to be a born-again Christian. And Michael Parkinson helps the whole thing along by asking virtually every other American on his TV show, are you part of this born-again Christianity? That is all the rage in the States. Born-again Christianity? What other kind of Christianity is there? I am sure that the ignorance in our churches over the very basics of the Christian faith, I am sure that the non-interest in our churches in missions and in Christian outreach, I am sure that the non-interest in prayer as a discipline and an exercise, I'm sure that the non-interest in Christian literature, I think about 85% of our congregation have never been near that bookstall. Are due to the fact that many lovely church people have never experienced the new birth. They don't have the regeneration in their spirits. And my friend, whether this happens to you dynamically, as it happened to me 25 years ago in a car smash when I was converted to Christ after a wild life, or whether it happens to you gently, sooner or later, the world will know that you are a new man or a new woman. How can you be born again of the living God and not show it? Arthur Gossip was a great preacher, earlier on this century. I like his great story of a miner who once interrupted John Hutton, the great evangelist, when he was preaching. The miner leapt to his feet and started leading the whole congregation in the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And all this in the middle of a meeting. And later on he explained to John Hutton that he'd been a Christian for only a few months, and that it was all so gloriously different that he simply could not sit still in his place. For, he said, I was a bad lot. I drank, I pawned the furniture, I knocked my wife about, but now life is real and splendidly worthwhile. Hutton asked him how he got on as a miner with his fellows down the pit. And he laughed and said, well, you know, today they asked me, oh, come on, you don't seriously believe that old yarn about Jesus turning water into wine? To which it appeared the miner had made the devastating answer, well, I'm a simple man. I don't know anything about turning water into wine, but I do know this, that in my house, Christ has turned beer into furniture. And that's a good enough miracle for me. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see, he's blind, the book is a closed book. He can't see what other men see. He can't hear what other men hear. He cannot conceive what other men conceive. For what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Verse 12. And we Christians have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And verse 14, the unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to his word.